Well, good morning. It's certainly good to be here with you today. As Newman said earlier, I preached here a long time ago when this congregation first started. I continued here for a while as their only preacher, but then began to share the duties with Stanley Posey for a few years until Alan Yeader came. Clyde told me that in 1988 was the first time we met here, and there was either 11 or 12 people in that group, and we met in a little mobile home that had been renovated over there. So that was a long time ago, and the last thing I remember preaching here, I think, was about 17 years ago when I filled in with Alan on a particular occasion, for Alan, I should say. So I have fond memories of this congregation. This congregation has been a blessing to me, as it's been a blessing to this community and this whole county. And I'm proud to be back with you, and I hope the best for this congregation as you continue to worship the Lord. This morning I want to begin our study by looking at a verse in Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 4. With 15 in verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I think we can see that this is an obvious reference to the Old Testament, and that we need to be looking at the Old Testament and studying it and becoming aware of the things that are contained there. Sometimes people are hesitant to study the Old Testament. They think of it as being difficult. They think of many of the things being said there as being a drudgery to read, especially if you're reading the genealogies and all those sort of things, or the numbering to the people and the different leaders and all that kind of thing. But aside from that, and that's informative reading when you're doing that, but there are many good stories there. I mean, most of the Old Testament reads like a good novel or a good short story or something along those lines. There's stories there of love and romance. There's stories there of adventure and warfare and all sorts of things. And of course, there's stories there of people serving God, making efforts and attempts to serve God and be found acceptable in His sight. And that's what we want to look at this morning. We're not going to be looking at a whole lot of history or a lot of the warfare and the romance and intrigue and things like that that take place in the Old Testament. But we're going to look specifically at those occasions when men sought to worship God or sought to serve God. Not so that we can perhaps duplicate the things that they did, for we realize that that was for those people in those days. The old law was for the Jewish people. The laws given to the patriarchs were primarily for the patriarchs. We live under the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what we could be concerned in following. But what we want to note about those people of old is the fervor with which they served the Lord, the effort that they put into serving God. And that's what we want to emulate in this day. That's what we want to copy. Indeed, we live under a different law, but we live under the same God. So whatever degree of compliance or obedience He expected of the people of that day, He also expects of us this day. And so we're going to look at it from that viewpoint. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 24, we also read there that the old law or the Old Testament is our tutor or our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's paraphrasing that verse, but we understand the idea of that leads us up to Christ and brings us to Christ. And that, hooking that together with what's said here in Romans 15 and verse 4, it says that it is to give us, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So we find great value in the Old Testament, and it can build us up and make us better Christians, that it can lead us to Christ. Someone said, and asked a question of a well-known gospel preacher, "Can you get to heaven without studying or knowing the Old Testament?" And the preacher said, "Well, I wouldn't want to try." And we miss a very valuable something very valuable if we don't look in the Old Testament. It can tell us many things that we need to know, and possibly we can't fully understand Christ and what it means to be a follower of His without having a basic knowledge, at least, of the Old Testament. The more we study the Old Testament in conjunction with the New Testament, the richer our faith becomes, the more able we are to serve our Lord. So I encourage you, if you're not, to read something out of your Old Testament every day, to study it as often as you can, to buy books about it and such things as that. For it is a very great benefit to us. Now, as we've said, we know that we don't live under it. It's not our law. We find over in Colossians, the second chapter, in verse 4. Colossians 2 and, verse 14. That it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So the Old Covenant in particular, the Old Testament, is not in effect upon us. The laws and regulations and rules that are found there do not apply to us. But of course, many of those were reintroduced into the gospel of Christ. Christ himself brought many of those things into it. The law of marriage, for instance. He quoted the Old Testament even before the law of Moses about how that in the beginning God created them male and female. And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. This was answering a question in Mark 19 about shall a man divorce his wife for any cause? And his answer was that from the beginning it was not so, that what God has joined together let not man put asunder. So that's a law that's still in effect even now. The law of capital punishment was introduced after Noah departed from the ark and the flood was gone. He said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man's hand shall his blood be shed. So that law continues to be in effect, I believe, because it was given to all of mankind. It's not a part of the Jewish law in particular. It is a part of the Jewish law, but it's also a part of the law of mankind and the law that pertains to us. But once again, we're not here to apply particular things, pull particular things out of the Old Testament, say, well, we must live by that, well, we must be circumcised, well, we must observe certain days and all those sorts of things. Those do not apply to us any longer. But the principle that was expected, the thing that was expected from the people, their degree of obedience and compliance, I believe that is still required of us today. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at a couple of examples when people were attempting to either worship God or serve him in some capacity, and see what lengths they went to do that, so that we could understand the lengths that we're to go to now in our service of God. The first one will be found back in the book of Genesis, as you would think, and where we find what is the first attempt that anyone made of offering something to God, a worship, and that is the case of Cain and Abel. We know that these were two of the sons of Adam and Eve. We know all about these two men. We know what came as a result of this, and it's a very sad story. It is speaking of the first murder that took place. But we find in Genesis 4, beginning in verse 3, that it says, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought the firstlings of the flock, of his flock, and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel in his offering, but he did not respect Cain in his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And we know the rest of that story, how that Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel, and then how he was driven from the presence of the Lord because of that. And a mark was placed upon him, and such things as that. That's what we want to be concerned about, though, is their attempts to worship God. We see, obviously, that there was a difference in that Cain did not receive the respect of God, but Abel did. The question often comes up, why was that? What's the difference between the two? Well, in the details of these few verses, we find that the obvious difference is the nature of the sacrifices. Cain offered a sacrifice of the fruit of the ground, a grain offering, if you will. Something of the wheat or corn or whatever the produce that he was bringing forth might be. Abel offered the firstlings of the flock and the fat. So he offered an animal sacrifice. If you look into the Old Testament, further over into the law of Moses, you find that any offering made for forgiveness of sin or for atonement involved animal sacrifices. Yes, there were times when grain offerings were commanded and expected and given. But in instances where you're seeking forgiveness or offering for sin, then it's always an animal sacrifice. So that's the first thing that we can note, and the obvious thing is Is that what it was about Abel's sacrifice that made it more acceptable than Cain's, was that it was an animal sacrifice. Some have suggested, well, that wasn't it at all. Many people who hold to the view that it doesn't matter what you do in the matters of religion, as long as your intent is honest and sincere, that whatever you offer to God will be accepted. They're saying the only thing that was wrong with Cain's sacrifice was Cain's heart or Cain's motivation. But note there in that passage that it says in verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Both were unacceptable to him. So we can see that it wasn't just Cain, but it was his sacrifice as well. Of course, it would go hand in hand. If his heart was not what it ought to be, then his sacrifice wouldn't be acceptable. But on the other hand, if his sacrifice wasn't what it ought to be, then he or his heart would not be accepted either. But we look over in the New Testament in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we find this situation mentioned again. And perhaps we're given a little better insight as to why it was that Abel's sacrifice was acceptable and Cain's wasn't. Reading in verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, through it being dead, still speaks. We see there that there's something different here about the sacrifice of Abel, the thing that made it more acceptable to God, and that was by faith. People would say, well, see, that's what we were saying. It's from his heart. Well, that's depending upon the understanding of you have of what it means to do something by faith. People have the idea that do something by faith is just to have a good intent, and then you do something and it'll be all right in God's sight. Others have an idea of perhaps a blind faith, which suggests, well, you do something not knowing whether it's all right or not, and then you just hope or you have faith that God will be pleased with it. But that's not the way that the Bible describes doing something by faith. That's not the way that the Bible pictures doing something by faith. If you look further down in this book, you find that verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. He built an ark by faith. We'll talk about that in just a minute more in depth. But he built the ark not because he thought it would be a good idea, that he just wanted to do something and hoped that would work. He did it by the specific command of God. That's doing something by faith. We find it Abraham in verse 8. When he was obeyed, he said by faith, obeyed. Abraham obeyed when he called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. By faith, he obeyed. He went out. God told him, go. He went. He did that by faith. He didn't just pick up his family and his possessions and gather his caravan and say, well, I'll go and maybe it'll be all right with the Lord. No, the Lord said, you gather your things together and you go, and I'll show you later where you're going. That's acting by faith. You know, we read in Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we act by faith. We act in keeping with what the word of God says. We don't just do something and hope that it's all right. We do what we're directed to do. We do it being fully assured and convinced that it's what we're supposed to do, because it's what God says that we're supposed to do. Not because we think it might be or we hope that it will be, but because God specifically states that it is what he wants us to do. That's what Abel did. That's why his sacrifice was accepted. It's what Cain did not do. He did what perhaps he thought he should have, or what he wanted to do. And if we're going to please God in this day and age, if we're going to worship him and serve him in any way, it must be by faith. It must be as it is written in God's word, according to what he has said. We have no hope or assurance of being accepted of God if we do it by any other means. In fact, we have every reason to believe that we won't be accepted of him if we do something other than what he has said or what he has revealed to us. Let's go on now and look at Noah. We've already made reference to him, and see what it was that he did. How was it that he reacted to God? Of course, you find the story of Noah in Genesis the 6th, 7th, and 8th, 9th chapters. We see by the fifth verse of Genesis 6 that it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wonderful grace. Good thing that there's grace, isn't it? We'd be in the same fix as were those people in the pre-flood world. We would be lost and undone and without hope. And we must find grace in the sight of the Lord as Noah did. But that doesn't say that, well, he found grace in the sight of the Lord and he just saved him and he didn't have to die in the flood. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord made provision so that Noah and his house could be saved. And he told him to build him an ark. And he didn't just say build an ark. He didn't just say, here's, just build you a boat and you'll be all right. He told him exactly how to build a boat, how long to make it, how wide to make it, how tall to make it, what kind of wood to use, how to waterproof it, how many levels were to be on it, where the windows would be, where the doors would be. Left nothing to chance. Gave him very specific instructions. And it says concerning Noah and his compliance with what God said, it says again several times in Genesis 6:22 and Genesis 7:5 and Genesis 7 and 16, it makes the same statement similarly. And thus did Noah according to all that the Lord had commanded, so did he. That's how he was saved, by doing exactly what the Lord said in regard to building the ark. He didn't leave anything to chance. He didn't know anything about building arks. His confidence was in God. God, he knew. God, he trusted God to know exactly what was needed to bring about his salvation, to deliver him from the flood. And so he put all of his confidence and trust in God, and he did exactly what he said, and he was saved as a result of that. Now, a parallel that we can make of that today is that we're in a lost and dying world. The whole world is perishing because of sin, but we can be saved if we'll do what God says. If we'll follow the means that he has provided for salvation, if we'll stick with just that and not leave anything out of it or not anything to it, then we'll be saved. You wonder what would have happened if Noah hadn't done exactly what God said. If he had built the old, if he had left the dimensions a little bit less or a little bit longer, a little bit shorter, maybe not quite as tall or something like that. If he hadn't used the particular type of wood that he prescribed, or if he hadn't used the pitch for waterproofing it, sealing it in and outside, what would have happened? Well, it would have sunk. That's what would have happened. We're told nowadays that the dimensions of the ark, you know, are the right dimensions for a seagoing vessel in rough seas. That it'll stand up, that it'll not sink, that it'll not be flooded. And that makes sense, that God would know how to build a boat. And so God knows how to save us too. God knows the way to get us into heaven with him. He's provided that means. Of course, he sent his son to die for our sins. And there's the grace. And he provided us with the plan of salvation so that we can be recipients of the blessings provided by the death of Christ upon the cross. Again, there is grace. So we have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we can enjoy the blessings that he provides for us if we obey him, just like Noah did. Noah was given specific instructions. We're given specific instructions. We're told if you believe, then you don't have to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, according to John 3:16. And he's told us to repent, like it says in Acts 3 and verse 19. And I say, repent and be converted. Everyone, repent and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out when the time to refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Confess your faith in Christ, according to Matthew 10 and verse 22. He that confesses me before men, I'll confess before me. Matthew 32. Him that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. You have an excellent example of that in Acts the 8th chapter with the Ethiopian eunuch says, "See here to what doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Make that confession. And then Acts 2:38 or Mark 16 verse 15, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." See, those are the instructions that are given to us that will bring us salvation. Just like Noah was told how to build the ark so that he and his family would be saved, we have been told what we must do to be saved, and we must do that if we want to be saved. Some might object and say, "Well, that's not a fair comparison of the ark to salvation." Well, if you read 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, it's according to what Peter used, talking about Noah being saved, him and his and those other seven people with him. Verse 21 of chapter 3, "And a like figure of baptism doth now also save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but of natural good conscience toward God." So as the ark protected them from the flood, and obeying the gospel and ultimately being baptized for our sin protects us from the wrath of God that is to come upon the ungodly. And so we see here what Noah did. He did exactly what God said. He did what the Lord commanded him to do. If we want to be saved, then we've got to do what the Lord commands. Well, there'll be many people that can tell you that there are other things. Perhaps there were a lot of naysayers in the days of Noah. Said, "Oh, it's not going to come a flood. That boat's not going to float." And all sorts of things, and people are saying that today about the simple plan of the gospel will not work. God's plan of salvation will not bring about your salvation. You'll be trying to do it on your own, is what we're oftentimes told, if you do that. No, you won't. You'll be doing what God tells you to do. You'll be putting your trust and your confidence in Him. You'll be accepting the grace that He offers to all of mankind. You'll be making yourself able to be saved. Not that you'll be accomplishing it on your own. You're just simply doing what the Lord says. Because if we obey everything that He said, most that we can say is that we're unprofitable servants. We've only done that what is our duty. And so we see if we want to do as Noah did, we must do all that the Lord said. Another thing that we can mention here that speaks along that same line is found over in the 40th chapter of the book of Exodus. This concerns Moses, of course. And Moses, of course, was a great man. He received the law of God. Not only that, he was receiving instructions from God about building the tabernacle. Tabernacle was that old structure that they moved from place to place in the wilderness. It was made of poles and brass and ram skin and wool and all sorts of things. But God again told Moses how it was to be built, what it was to be built out of, the specific sizes of it, the type of construction that was to be used, the type of material that were to be used. And he told him that this will be my abiding place. And after it was built, he went into it. The cloud overshadowed it. Smoke descended upon it. And the presence of the Lord was there. But we find in Exodus, the 40th chapter, in verse 16, that it says, "Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did." And then what he was doing here was he was setting up the ark, the tabernacle. He was building the tabernacle, setting the holy things in the holy places, in the ark of the covenant there with the cherubims above it. He was setting the candlestick, and then he had the altars of incense and the brazen altar, and all of those things exactly as God had told him to do. And when it was finished, the cloud overshadowed it, and God's presence was known to be there. And God would speak to them from between the cherubims. And that happened because Moses did what God said to do. And we need to do what God says do to carry that point on further. And we need to do what God said do. In this regard, we can make a parallel there between the establishment of churches. I'm not talking about building buildings like this and furnishing it with different things of that nature. We're talking about establishing churches, setting them up, organizing them. They'll be according to God's plan, not according to man's thinking. Man's thinking goes way out there sometimes. Man always thinks big and elaborate and all those sort of things like that. Unifying, putting everything together and connecting people from here with people over there and that kind of thing. But God's plan is more simple than that. We find in Philippians, the first chapter in verse 1, a simple address to the Philippian church there, but it says to the saints which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. There's the makeup of the congregation of Christ. Contained in that one verse tells us how the church of Christ is to be organized, how it is to be made up, what's the government of it, if you will. It isn't to be with synods and with conferences and all sorts of things as that. It is to be autonomous and separate and have its own leadership. In Acts the 14th chapter in verse 23, he appointed elders in every church. Each church had its own elders. There wasn't one super church that ruled over the other churches in other parts of the world. It was just them. That's the way it is supposed to be in this day and age. We're to abide by the New Testament pattern. We're to go exactly with what the Word of God says in this regard. And any other aspect of our service and our worship of God is concerned, we're to stick with God's Word. We're to do what Moses did. And we're admonished to do that. There is an analogy made over in Hebrews the 8th chapter. We could read there verses 1 through 5. Just kind of set the tone or establish the context of it. Hebrews 8 verses 1 through 5 says, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and a true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle for us, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. That isn't just mentioned there to remind us of what was said to Moses, but it's the point of reminding us of what was said to Moses is to say it to us as well, that we are to do all things according to the pattern. Moses was seen his pattern on Mount Sinai. We see our pattern in Mount Zion or in Jerusalem with the church as it was organized there and it was led by the apostles for a while. We have a proved apostolic example, a pattern there of worship, of service, and what's to take place within congregations of Christ. And we are to do precisely and exactly that. And so that's what we're going to have to do if we're going to have an acceptable worship toward God or exceptional work in God's sight or have a congregation that retains its candlestick as talked about in the book of Revelation. We must do things according to the pattern. Now we've noted in both of these examples of Noah and Moses that they did all that the Lord had commanded. That's what's expected of us. And people have this idea, well, that can't be done. That's putting too much on our plate to do everything that the Lord says, but that's what we should strive to do. We should strive to do all that the Lord said. We should give the earnest effort to make that happen. Perhaps there's a passage in Matthew 22 and verse 37 that really relates how it is that we're to serve the Lord. For there Jesus was asked on that occasion, what is the great commandment? And his reply there was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now it's talking about love there, but love is expressed to God through obeying him. Now that may not be so in regard to men or women, but in regard to God, that's what love is. Love is obeying him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. Over in 1 John 5 it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's how we express our love towards God. And we note here that this expression of love is to be completely. It is to be with everything about us. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your mind, with everything that you have, serve God. We need to be aware of that's what is required of us to be acceptable in His sight. Many people have this idea that it doesn't really take that much. It's not that hard to please God. All it takes is all that we have, everything that we can offer. And sometimes in this modern age, you hear that expression, less is more, and I never have really understood that. Less is not more. And so if we're talking about serving God more, we can't do so by serving Him less. If we're really honest with ourselves in our service of God, in our worship of Him, in our doing something on His behalf, that we don't need to draw back and do a little less. We're probably not doing enough. I mean, I'm sure we're not doing enough. So anything, if we need to make any changes, we need to do more in serving God. Put greater effort in serving Him and doing what's right and acceptable in His sight. That's what Moses and Noah both did. It says not just that they did what He said, it says that they did all that He had commanded them. Now, we don't always know all that there is to know. We know increasingly more, we hope, as we go along. When we start out, we know very little. We can do very little. As we grow and mature in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can do more. And there should come a time when we are even doing more than that, because we ought to be growing and maturing all the while. But we have to do what I believe is talked about in Philippians 3 and verse 16. Nevertheless, whereunto we've already attained, let us mind the same root. Let us mind the same thing. Which suggests that whatever level of spiritual maturity you've come to, live up to that. Don't live below your ability. That's what God accepts of us, is what we're able to do. So do all that we can at a given point in time. And that's supposed to increase as time goes along. There comes a time when we ought to be teachers and not have need of the simple things of the gospel, as we're told in Hebrews. So let's give more in service. Let's do all that He says. And let's do it with fervor. Let's do it with intensity. Let's do it with zeal. As Jesus suggests there, as He says in the first and great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And if you add to that what's said in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. We must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Putting all diligence, doing everything that we can, not drawing back, not decreasing our efforts, but increasing them all the more as we grow and mature in the gospel of Jesus Christ. One more example, and by way of warning, sometimes people in their intent to do more for the Lord take a step too far. Not in zeal, not in intent, but they just abandon the Word of God. Back in the book of Leviticus, in the 10th chapter, we can read there, verses 1 and 2, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it and put incense on it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. There's no question here about why these people died. There's no question about their intent. They just did wrong. They did something they had not been told to do. They didn't trust in the things that God had said. But they took it upon themselves to do something different. And they died as a result of that. Truth of the matter is, we must not do as they did. We must reside ourselves within the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 John 9 says, Whoso goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath both the Father and the Son. Oftentimes people give the reason for departing from obvious biblical principles and going into areas of unknown things. Well, we got to have something to do. We need to be busy. We need to get the people involved and all that sort of thing. Suggesting that if you just resign yourself to the Word of God, there won't be enough for you to do. You know that's not true. There's much more to do than what we're doing in the Word of God. And if we did what we're supposed to do, what we're directed to, we'd be busy all the time. wouldn't be nothing left for us to do if we did all that we're supposed to do, that God has given us to do. So we're supposed to do. We don't need to be going and looking for other things. We've got plenty to do. We're to worship in spirit and truth. We're told in John 4 and verse 24, as Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman on the well, we're to go by what the Bible says, do what it says. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in apostle doctrine and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Key word there, steadfastly. They just persevered in the same thing, going over. People talk about it's a drudgery. We need to change things up. We need to have something different. No, you need to stick with the pattern. If there's something lackluster in it to you, then it's not God's pattern of things. It's something in you. You need to change that, not the gospel. You need to change your attitude, not the worship, not the organization of the church, not the work of the church. Stay on the pattern that God has shown. Stick with it so that you'll be saved. You know, we're given the pattern of worship, very basic, simple. Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Paul preached to them and continued his speech until about midnight. And we're talking Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with melody in your heart. So there's our items of worship. That's what we're to do in worship. We're to partake of the Lord's Supper. We're to give heed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're to praise God and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So I thought these thoughts would be beneficial to you, and I hope that they have. If you're not a child of God and you'd become one, we would encourage you to do what the Bible says for you to be saved. To do all that it says. To believe that Jesus is the Christ. To repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for remission of your sins. And then do your best to be faithful all the days of your life. If you as a child of God have not been living in you ought, and you need to be forgiven of sins that you've committed, you need to seek God's forgiveness through repentance and prayer. If you would like to come forward to have the prayers made for you, or if you would need to come forward and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.